I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. While I don't have a specific text tonight, I want to focus our attention really on four matters that the Lord addressed from verse 30 to 37. These verses were the Savior's response to the Pharisees. Matthew 12, verse 30 to 37. If you look at verse 14, you will see that the Pharisees held a council against him. Now, you will know that a council is an official gathering. And the religious establishment, who had been rocked by the teachings of Christ, they despised him. They wanted to do away with him, and he was convincing the people of his message and his truth. And it was to their detriment. He was exposing their hypocrisy, and he was showing that they were teaching a false way, not according to the scriptures. And so they called a council, a gathering of the officers and officials of the Jewish church in those days. What was their purpose? Well, it tells us there in verse 14, they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to seek a way that they could put him to death, feeling that his cause would come to an end and they would be rid of him. The Savior, the Lord Jesus, knew that, and yet it did not deter him from his work of preaching the gospel and ministering among men. And I just pass comment and say that whatever opposition we face, and our lives are not under threat today in ministering the word or giving out gospel literature or invitation, but there is opposition nevertheless, and whatever opposition we face, it should not deter us from continuing in that work of spreading the gospel and the good news that salvation from sin and the redemption of the souls of man is only to be found in Jesus Christ. We should continue, for that's what the Lord did, even when they held a council to destroy him. And his work continued in that they brought before him in verse 22, one who was possessed with a devil. He was an individual who was blind and could not speak. Now, we're not told whether his blindness and the fact that he could not communicate was a cause of the devil being in him, or whether the two were unconnected. But the reality is, this man had a disability. He could not see, he could not speak, but he also was filled with a devil. And they brought him to the Lord, and the Savior, having those miraculous supernatural powers as a God-man, having healed many before, he healed this individual. He not only cast out the devil, but he enabled him to see, just as he healed blind Bartimaeus. And he healed others by giving them the gift or the power of speech. So he did likewise with this individual, as one of his great sign miracles to prove that he was the Messiah. And because he performed this sign miracle, the Pharisees made further allegations against him. You'll see that allegation in verse 24. In verse 23, the general population, they seen the miracle that was performed, and they cried out, "Is not this the Son of David?" In other words, is this not the Messiah? This is the one that has been promised to come into the world to be the deliverer and the redeemer, to take away our sins and to save us from our sins. And the Pharisees thought, we need to quell this. We need to quench this. We need to put this down. We don't want the people receiving Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And therefore they spread another false lie and accusation against him. You'll see it in verse 24. They said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." They accused the Son of God the Saviour, of acting and ministering not in the power of the Holy Spirit, but by the power of Satan himself. Now, though the Saviour was meek and gentle, yet he would not take such a false and malicious accusation lying down, and so he responded. And his response is found from verse 30 right through. But I want to look at particularly four things. Now, I'm looking at the clock tonight and I realize time's going to be against us. But I'm going to summarize four things in response that the Savior highlighted when this malicious and false and evil accusation was made against him. That he cast out devils by the power of the devil himself to trick and convince the people. And he highlighted four gospel truths. First of all, he addressed the subject of neutrality. Look at verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He's telling the people, he's telling the Pharisees, you can't take a neutral position on whom I am. You're either for me or you're against me, but you cannot be neutral. The term neutrality came to the fore very recently again when war broke out in Ukraine. And we heard a lot about this nation was, in fact, most nations were with Ukraine and standing with them and supporting them, if not directly involved in the war. But others stood by their strictly neutral policy and their strictly neutral stance. And while there are affairs in life that you can take, as it were, a neutral position on without taking either side, whether it be a war among nations or a particular viewpoint in life, yet the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the matter of the salvation and the redemption of your soul and where you really stand with God, you can't be neutral. You're either for Christ or against Christ. You're either with Christ or without Christ. You're either trusting in the Savior for the removal of your guilt and the forgiveness of your sins, or you are rejecting Christ and rejecting the sacrifice that he made on the cross for your salvation. And you're either serving Christ or you're working against Christ, because you're either sowing the seed, gathering in precious souls with Christ, or you're scattering abroad. There's an old hymn in our hymn book. Remember when I began my ministry, and I started in Scotland, as most of you are aware, there was a lady, and she said, would you sing that hymn some Sunday morning? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what shall he do with me? I had read the hymn, but I never sung it, and I didn't know the tune, and it's not a familiar tune. But what a hymn that is. It's describing the situation that Pontius Pilate faced. When Jesus stood before him and the Jews cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate knew he was innocent. And Pilate feared that he was the Son of God manifested in the flesh. And he wanted to release the Lord Jesus, but the crowd cried, crucify him. He brought the Savior before the people and he said, you make the choice. The people cried out that Jesus would be crucified and that Barabbas, the murderer and the thief, would go free. And Pilate went and he took the water and he washed his hands as if he was saying, I am innocent of the blood of this man. But he may have thought he was innocent. He may have thought he took a neutral position. And the crowd call for Christ's crucifixion, but before God, as the civil authority and the judge, he had handed the Saviour over to cruel men to crucify, and he was guilty of the death of Christ. He'd rejected him. What shall you do with Jesus? That's the question Pilate asked. What shall I do with Jesus? And that's therefore the question that comes to you tonight. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. But someday your heart will be asking, when he comes in power and glory from heaven the second time to judge the living and the dead, you'll be asking, what will he do with you? There's no fence sitting. You can't put it off to put the question or answering the question off. Is to reject him and to be against him. He that is not with me is against me. Where do you stand with the Lord? And in asking the question, we would put out the call of Moses tonight. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to him. Let him come to Christ. Let him side with the Lord and publicly profess the Lord to show that he or she is on the Lord's side. You cannot be neutral with the Lord. The Savior addressed the subject of neutrality. But then secondly, I want you to see the Lord addressed the subject of blasphemy. There in verse 32, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. In fact, sorry, we should be reading verse 31 before that. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. The Savior addresses the subject of blasphemy. Blasphemy refers to speaking evil against the Lord or the things of God. It can involve mockery. It can involve irreverence. It can involve cursing or denunciation. To blaspheme the name, the works, the ways, the cause, the people of the Lord is sin and an offense to God. You have an example of it. It's denounced in many places in the Bible. You have an example of it in Daniel chapter 5 when Belshazzar, he brought the holy vessels from the tabernacle when he destroyed the Old Testament place of worship. And he brought them into the house of his God in Babylon. And he poured wine into them. And he drank, mocking the God of heaven. It was blasphemy. He was saying, the God of the house of the tabernacle of Israel, he's no God. And he belittled and he mocked the Lord and the things of God and the holy vessels of the Lord. And it was blasphemy. And the Lord stopped the party that night and said, your kingdom's coming to an end. And that night the Lord gave the kingdom of Babylon into the hands of the Medo-Persians. He brought the Babylonian kingdom down. Blasphemy. To speak in mockery, irreverence, cursing or denunciation against God and his ways and the things of God. And in this verse, let me say there's a word of comfort in this verse about blasphemy. For while it is a sin and offense to God, the Savior says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man. When the sinner, whether he's guilty of some other sin or whether it's blasphemy, the moment the sinner bows the knee, calls upon God for forgiveness, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation is able to forgive all manner of sin and blasphemy. And the night that you were converted, the day that you were converted, had you blasphemed the name of the Lord, that sin was forgiven. Your guilt was washed away. And the good news for sinners is that all manner of sin, whether it's adultery or it's murder or it's theft or it's a breaking of the Lord's day or it's idolatry, blasphemy like any other sin can be forgiven. But then the Lord gives a word of caution. Now, there's not only a word of comfort, there's a word of caution. A word of concern. For he says there's one form of blasphemy that will never be forgiven. Not in this life, nor in the world to come. And it's a blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. It's sometimes been called by preachers the unpardonable sin. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What a solemn, serious thought. I want to say that this is a challenging subject as well as being a solemn subject. J.C. Ryle, the great evangelical bishop of Liverpool, in his little commentary on Matthew, I believe he was right when he said the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost has never been fully explained by the most learned divines. Men have a different ideas and interpretations of what that sin really consists of. Some believe it is contextual. In other words, the Lord was referring specifically to the sin of the Pharisees there and then. What had they done? They had just claimed that the Savior, working by the power of the Spirit, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And when the Savior cast out devils and healed the sick, he was working by the Holy Ghost. But those Pharisees said it's the work of the devil. And some have suggested that claiming the Holy Ghost operating through Christ was really the devil, was the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And that blasphemy of those Pharisees would not be forgiven in this life or the world to come. Others believe the blasphemy or sin of the Holy Spirit is more general. It can happen in any age and in any time and wasn't just specific to the Pharisees. Yes, they say the Pharisees, they saw the power of the Holy Ghost in action through Christ. They saw his powerful ministry as saying miracles to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah. And yet they rejected it. And in rejecting the witness and the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit to them to convince them that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and that they must receive and trust him to be the Messiah for their salvation, in rejecting him, they were blaspheming the Spirit. I wonder, and I think tonight that there's certainly merit in both explanations. I wonder, can I ask you this evening, have you felt and known the workings, the convictions, the invitations of the Holy Spirit in your soul and in your life? Convincing you of your sin, showing you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only one who can make you right with God and ready for eternity. And yet you've been rejecting those strivings. You've been working against them. The Bible tells us in Genesis 6 and 3, in the days of Noah, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And friends, I do believe there can come a time in the life of an individual when the Spirit will strive no more. He'll not convict you anymore. He'll not try to convince you anymore. He'll not apply the Word of God to your soul anymore. And he'll let you go on in your sin. And I believe that that falls into the category of what Jesus spoke of. When a man rejects the strivings and the workings of the Holy Ghost for the last time, it could be described as the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. A sin that will never then be forgiven. and will seal a man or woman's eternal destiny. What is that destiny? Well, that's the third subject the Saviour addressed in these verses. He spoke about the subject of neutrality. You can't be neutral in the matter of your soul and its salvation in Jesus Christ. He spoke about the subject of blasphemy. But then he spoke about the subject of eternity. Look at the last part of verse 31. He said, "It shall not be forgiven him. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Do you see? Do you understand? Jesus did not teach that this world is the sole existence of man and that is it. He didn't teach that. He didn't believe it. No, he taught the reality of this world, this present world that we are in now. The Bible describes it as this present evil world in Galatians 1 and 4. Because it's been marred and it's been cursed by sin. Our first parents sinning against God brought the curse of sin into the world and upon all mankind. And this is a present evil world where sin abounds. But someday we will leave this present evil world. We leave it by the portal of death. For within these bodies of ours there is a soul created by God, a soul that is immortal. And though our body returns to dust, yet our soul will live on and will enter the world to come. That world is eternal. That state is forever. Yes, the body will be reunited with the soul in the resurrection of the last day. But how we leave this world, the state that we leave this world in, will seal our eternal destiny in the world to come. Sadly today, so many people only believe that this world is the be-all and the end-all of their existence. The Apostle Paul said, if we have only hope in this life, we'd be of all men most miserable. It would be a miserable thing to think that this world is as good as it gets, and this is all we have, and this all will ever be, and we get a few short years. It might be 30, it might be 50, it might be 70, it might be 90 or 100, but that's it. Well, how miserable life would be. But Jesus spoke of a world to come. He said that's why he was come. He spoke about a world to come. There's more to our existence than this present evil world. And therefore, don't just live for this world, for its pleasures, its power, its provisions. No, recognize there's a state and a world to come that is eternal. And don't neglect the world to come. Because it will open up a death for the soul. And let me just remind you that Jesus spoke of two destinations in that world to come. Remember in John 14, he spoke those lovely words. Said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Isn't that lovely? If it were not so, I would have told you. If this life was all there was, I would have told you. But my Father's house on high, it's a place of many mansions. And it's described in other places in the Bible. And he says, when I leave you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, he ascended from the Mount of Olives after his resurrection. He ascended to the heavenlies. That where I am, there ye may be also. The eternal city, the New Jerusalem, the better country, the place of perfection where sin can never enter. Death and the curse are unknown. The spirits of just men are perfected, awaiting the resurrection of the last day. The destination of heaven as it's come to be known. A prepared place for a prepared people who have received Christ by faith as their Saviour. That's one destination. But in Luke 16, he spoke about the other. He spoke about a man who had everything in life. He had the finest of food. He wore the finest of clothes. He had the most beautiful house. But he didn't have God's forgiveness or Christ's salvation. And he said when he came to die, in Luke 16, 22 and 23, it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Those are the two destinations in the world to come. Tonight, if you were to pass from this world to the world to come, where would you be? The Savior gives the invitation, come to me and I will give you rest, I'll give you life, I'll give you peace, I'll give you eternal life, I'll take you to glory. He said in relation to heaven, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to heaven is through Christ. Is he yours? Is he yours by faith in him? Where will you be when the great eternity dawns? Let me finish by just mentioning that final subject. What a subject it is. For he spoke not only about neutrality and about blasphemy and about eternity. He spoke about accountability. There in verse 37. And we'll just end with this solemn thought. He said, verse 36 and 37, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. There's a day coming when Jesus Christ shall judge the world. I often think of those who have sought justice in this life and that has been denied them. And they often think, will we ever get justice? There's a day that God will do justice for all. And all will be called to account. The verse, the Savior speaks about the words. And I think there's a reason for that. The Pharisees had just accused the Lord of spoken blasphemy about Jesus and the Spirit. He said, you're going to give account for those words. Every idle word spoken in quick response to try and put the Savior down before the people. They accuse him of blasphemy. He's saying every idle word, you'll give account in the day of judgment, but they'll give account not only in the day of judgment for their words, but every one of us will give account for our words, our thoughts and our actions. And it's only Jesus Christ that can prepare us for that day by removing our guilt, forgiving our sin. Our sin will either be judged on the day of judgment by Christ, or it was judged in Christ on the cross. And if you're in Christ, you'll hear those words on that day. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared of the Father before the foundation of the world. A day of accounting. A day of judgment. What a time that will be. When the judgment throne will be set. The Savior will sit upon it. And one by one, everyone that has ever lived is called a day of judgment. I don't know how long it's going to last. But I know this. The Lord says we'll all stand before his judgment throne. We'll all be there. We'll all give account. And therefore we need to be ready and have our sins forgiven in him. May the Lord enlighten our minds, give us understanding, and may we be wise and prepare for the world to come and the day of judgment.